Time you feel like you're preaching to different churches week to week. There's one group leaves for vacation one week, and then the other group leaves for vacation the next week, and you come in and you got a whole, I wonder why I go to the trouble preparing two different messages. Why not just preach the same message a couple weeks in a row? But at any rate, we're going to finish up our series that we've been in for the last several weeks. We're talking about disciplined for success. So let's go ahead and turn to our foundational scripture that we've been using for this series in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll start here as we have for the last several weeks. And we'll talk again this morning about one more class, one more area of discipline where we can submit ourselves to the Lord and find success. God wants us to be successful. How many of you understand this morning that God created you to be a winner? God didn't create any Christians to be losers. He created all of us to be winners. He created all of us to be overcomers. In fact, just hold your place right there in 1 Corinthians and back up to the book, one book to the left, the book of Romans and the 8th chapter. And let's just read these verses together from verse 31, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with Jesus freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? That's us. We're the chosen of the Lord. Who can bring a charge, an accusation against us? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God and who intercedes for us. Jesus is making intercession for us. He stands between us and the Father today. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, recognize verse 35 as the tools of the enemy to separate you from God. The tools of the enemy, the experiences of life, to try to get us to say, God, where are you? God, why don't you care? God, why have you forsaken me? And what the verse of scripture is telling us is that none of these things can separate us from the Lord, because it's written, for your sake we've been put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But, verse 37, in all of these things that the enemy wants to use to try to drive a wedge between us and God, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. We're winners in these areas because we stand with Jesus in the face of these things and we overcome. And that's really what this whole series of meetings and messages that we've been bringing to you is all about. Look with me now at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Other verses that we could look to talk about being winners in Christ. The theme verse of this ministry. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on every pen you steal off the book table back there, every newsletter you get. It's there. It's written there for you to see. That's our theme for this church. God wants us to be victorious as believers, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be to God who always, not sometimes, not every now and then, not just on rare occasion, but who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. In communion with Jesus, we're to be winners all the time. Now, I understand we don't walk that out, okay? I get that. It's a lot of times it's, you know, two steps forward, one back, one forward, and two back. But the goal, brother and sister, the destiny, the bar that God sets for us is, I'm calling you to a higher place, and I've got greater things for you, and I want to do a greater work in you, and I always want you to be triumphant as my child in the world. So we're called to be winners, and we're talking about how to get there. How do we become the winners that God wants us to be? So we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, where the Apostle Paul writes and says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? It's only one winner. Only one gets the gold in the Olympics, brother. Everybody else isn't also ran. You know, I'm a football guy. And I love football. And brother, it's knocking on the door. It's just around the corner, and we're about to kick that thing off. And about the first week in February, there'll be, in the NFL, there'll be one winner and 32 losers. Bottom line. It's all about the Super Bowl. If you don't win it, you're just a loser like everybody else. Doesn't matter how far you went. See? Whew. Oh, Lord. Come on, Packers. All right. All right, so run, he says in verse 24, run in such a way that you may win. In other words, he's telling us there's something that we can do to position ourselves to be the winner that he's destined us to be. But understand, we've got some responsibility here, all right? This is what Paul wants us to see. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Self-control is the key. Discipline is the key. All those football players, all those athletes in the Olympics, they're out there, man, every day, day in, day out. They're working out. They're exercising. They're eating right. They're taking care of themselves. They're disciplining themselves. They'd probably like to be doing a lot of this stuff that most of us do. They'd probably like to be sleeping till 11 o'clock, you know, and drinking Cokes and eating chips and just, you know, that. They'd probably like, but they know they'll never win if they do that. And they have to discipline themselves. They have to tell their bodies no sometimes, as we all do. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and I make it my slave. I tell it what to do instead of letting my body tell me what I'm going to do. Okay? I discipline my body, make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would awaken our hearts today to life in the Spirit, to life in the Word, to the responsibility that's ours to live the disciplined life that receives the victor's crown. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. So we're talking about being victorious as believers, and we've identified this. We are to be victorious. We're to be successful in life. But what that means for us as a Christian, we don't define success in the terms of dollars and cents and cars and planes is the big thing to talk about these days. We don't determine success by those kinds of things, but rather we determine success by the ability to stand firm in the face of adversity. When bad things begin to happen, because we've stood with the Lord and we're strong in the Lord, we can stand in the face of whatever comes and it doesn't knock us down. Those things we read about in Romans 8 and 35, those things don't tear us apart and they don't defeat us because we are strong in the Lord, because we've disciplined ourselves to be that way. When sin comes and tempts us and tries to take us out, we're able to stand firm in the face of sin and resist it and tell it no and not yield to it, not give in to it. This is success in the eyes of the Lord. Fulfilling the God-given purpose that we have and accomplishing God's goals for our life and reaching our destiny. How many of you know today that you have a God-given purpose for this lifetime? Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that we are his workmanship. Another translation says, we are his masterpiece. We talked earlier this morning about who you are in Christ. You're God's masterpiece. And he says, we are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we might walk in them. In other words, God has saved us for a purpose. He saved us on purpose. He saved us for a purpose, that we can do something to bring glory and honor to him in this world. And being successful in the eyes of the Lord is fulfilling that God-given destiny. These are the things, brother and sister, these are the things that will bring true satisfaction and fulfillment to your heart and life. It's not all the junk in the world that you spend so much time searching for and chasing after. Those are not the things that are going to fulfill you and satisfy your life. But living your life in such a way that it brings glory and honor to God and reaching your God-given destiny. These are the things, walking in fulfillment and peace and joy. These are the things that are going to bring real satisfaction to your life. These things require us to hear the voice of the Lord. These things require us to often receive answers to prayer. And these things require us to be strong in the Lord and maybe sometimes even to receive miracles and experience miracles along the way. And God, by the way, is still very much able and willing to do miracles for this generation. God can still the things that are written in the Bible. I'd save this for later, but I'll say it now. Your Bible, brother and sister, it is a book of absolute accurate history of generations. But we got to stop seeing the Bible as just a history book. Because the Bible itself tells us that the Word of God is a living thing. It's alive and active today. And the God of the Bible is the same God of today. And what the God of the Bible did in those days, He can do today. And the purpose of the book is, it's not just, well, you're there in Corinthians, back up again to Romans. One book to your left. Making it too easy on you this morning. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times, i.e. the Bible, right? Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. The things that are written down in your Bible, yes, is accurate history of what God did, but it also declares to us what God can still do. And it's why we need to consider the Scriptures and see what God did there, to know what He can still do in our lives and in our real life situations in this day and in this time. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if there's whatever God needs to do, God is able to do it. And we need to learn to trust God. We need to learn to expect things from God. Expect miracles if a miracle is what needed. Because God is able to do those kinds of things. But listen, we have the Bible, and we see the people in the Bible and what they did to experience those miracles. And here's the thing. If you and I are going to experience what they experienced, then we're going to have to do what they did to get what they got. Does that make sense? If we're going to have what they had, we're going to have to do what they did. Otherwise, we're going to fall short. And we're not going to experience the things that the Lord has in store for us and that the Lord can do for us. And we need to understand that again, this is history, but it's accurate history. And it's really not about the people. It's not so much about the people of God. It's more so about the God of the people. Okay? Because if we can understand that, it'll get us beyond maybe this attitude that we have sometimes of, well, that was then and this is now. That was Bible days. That was Bible people. And we, of course, were not anywhere near what they were. There's a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 10. It's when Peter is first taking the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, if you remember anything at all about the history of that day, the Jews thought that the Gentiles were a lesser form of human being, okay? In fact, they referred to them as dogs. And they thought that was why God said, don't have anything to do with them, don't intermingle with them, don't take part with them, don't all those kinds of things. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter is called supernaturally by God to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to a Gentile household. And God even shows him a supernatural vision to confirm to him that he should no longer see what he used to see as unclean. He should no longer see it as unclean any longer. So Peter obeys the Lord. He goes to the house of a man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius is a God-fearing man, and he's gathered all of his household and his servants and everybody that he knows to hear the word of the Lord from Peter. And Peter goes and he hears how God has told Cornelius to send for Peter. That itself was a miracle. And God supernaturally orchestrates the meetings of these two people to bring the gospel to the Gentile. And Peter makes this comment. He says, "Now I know that God is no respecter of persons." that God is not a God of partiality. That God doesn't see some people as lesser and other people as greater. He sees all people the same. And brother and sister, we need to see that down through the generations. God has always seen all people as the same. Whether it was then or whether it's now. Whether it's male or female. Whether it's black, white, brown, red, yellow, whatever it is. Doesn't matter whether it's old, whether it's young. It's irrelevant. God sees one race. My father used to say there's only one race. It's the human race. And my dad wasn't right about a lot of things, but he's right about that. There's one race. There's the human race. And Paul would even say, God made from one all nations on the face of the earth. We all came from one, and ultimately from God. And God sees us all the same. And the point again is, for you and I to see ourselves as equal to these people in the Bible, with the same potential as these people in the Bible, the same capacity to see God do the same kinds of things in our lives as they saw in their lives, and to do through us the same kinds of things. I look at Peter in the book of Acts, and guy, if there was a guy who was just rumbling, bumbling, stumbling through life in those days, it was the Apostle Peter. And he couldn't, it's a wonder he walked at all, because he had his foot in his mouth most of the time. And yet God used that man in supernatural ways. And even though he was the stumbling runoff at the mouth that he was and got himself in trouble so many times, he was a man who knew who Jesus was in him. And because he knew who he was in Christ and who Christ was in him, he knew that God could do miracles through him, because he knew it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus in him. And that's why those miracles happened. And so in Acts chapter 3, he sees a man at the beautiful gate of the temple who's begging for alms, and he reaches and grabs the man by the hand and says, "We don't have silver or gold to give to you, but what we have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk." The Bible said the man was instantly healed. A man had been who had never walked. Scripture says he was nearly 40 years old. He'd never walked a day in his life. And now he's running in the temple. And Peter expected that to happen. Peter expected that to happen to him. How many of us expect God to do something supernatural through us? I say a rare few. I dare say a rare few of us ever expect God to do anything supernatural through us at all. We shout to the rooftops if he just does something for us. Let alone something through us. But he wants to do both. He wants to do both. Well, I'm just a little off subject. Let me find my way back. In order to have what they have, we've got to do what they did. We can't be running to God just in panic mode in times of trouble. We've got to be a people who draw near to the Lord continually, because that's what they did. They drew near to the Lord continually. Elijah stands before King Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 17. And he declares to the king, he said, this takes guts. But he said to the king, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years until he said so. And the reason he knew that he could say such a thing as that was because he introduced himself as a man who stands before God. A man who stays continually in the presence of the Lord. And this was another man who was just as human as the rest of us. And got fearful and ran at different times in his life. And yet when he stood before God and he heard the voice of the Lord, he knew what God was able to do. And he knew what God would do through him if he would just cooperate with God. And if we will do what they did, we can have what they had. But it's going to require something of us. It's going to require discipline. James says, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. Jeremiah tells us that if we will seek the Lord continually, we will find him when we seek him with all of our heart. We got to get beyond this idea of this casual relationship that we have with Jesus, this part-time Christianity that we practice. We've got to get serious about walking with the Lord. So we have identified for you 4 disciplines that we can practice that we can do continually that will help us to commune with the Lord so that we learn how to hear His voice. We become sensitive to His heart. We become strong in the Lord. We grow deeper in our faith, and we expect more from the Lord, not just for ourselves, but for the sake of other people as well. Four disciplines that we've identified for you. And by the way, before I get into them again, let me just state this. These four disciplines, they are not for us to pick and choose which ones we want. The point is there are four disciplines, and we should be practicing all of these disciplines to draw near to the Lord continually, to stay in His presence, so that we have the strength of the Lord to endure the tests and trials, to overcome and resist temptation, to grow in faith and experience victory in our lives. Let me give them to you real quickly, the ones we've already looked at. Number one, meditate the Word of God. Not just read it, not memorize it, meditate the Word of God. We read the Word of God and then we ponder it. We dwell on it. We think about it. We roll it over in our mind. We picture it. What's the story here, Lord? What's the message here, Lord? We talk about it with the Lord. We ask God to give us truth, to show us revelation from the scriptures that we read. That's meditating the Word of God. We've talked about worship, not just on occasional Sundays, but worship that is faithful, worship that is both corporate, because the Bible says when we gather together, there's a special sense of the presence of the Lord. There's a special anointing of the presence of the Lord that comes when we gather together. And so we worship corporately, but we also worship individually, and we worship privately, because the Bible says that God inhabits our praise. And we do it as a lifestyle, as David said in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. Third, we talked about prayer. Prayer, we said, is not just asking God for stuff, but it's another way of communion with the Lord, of talking to God. We should talk to, prayer is just talking to God, okay? I talk to Becky. We don't have a special name for it, but we talk back and forth. When we talk to God, we call it prayer, okay? And we should talk to God about everything, about anything. Just talk to God listen. Talk to God just like He's right there with you. Because He is. He is. We need to be more aware of that. He is in us and He is with us, and we need to talk to Him about everything. This is what Paul was talking about when he said over in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's the 5th chapter, about verse 19, pray without ceasing. He didn't mean be constantly asking God for stuff. He meant keep an open line of communion with the Father and be talking to God about everything all the time. Because everything you're going through, God already knows what it is. God already knows where the answers are. God already knows what the outcome is going to be. God already knows what He wants for you in the midst of it. And once you're through it, talk to God about it. Let God talk to you about it. Talk to God about everything all the time. We talked about not only prayer as communion with the Lord in the natural sense, but we talked about praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, as the Scripture teaches us, as a private devotional language of communion with the Lord, praying not from the mind, but praying from the heart and from the Spirit in syllables you maybe don't even understand, and yet expressing your heart and your love for the Lord, even though you don't understand how you're doing it, God is hearing you as you express your heart in that way. And you're communing with the Lord and you're worshiping God. And it's a good way to shut your mind completely down. Some of us have trouble doing that. Some of us, let's be real honest. How many of you really know you're supposed to pray? And so you set aside a time to pray. And so you start to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, I need to do more laundry today. Our Father who art in heaven, how am I going to get these bills paid today? And before we can get through a sentence of prayer, all these other thoughts begin running through our mind and distract us, and the problems that we're going through and the needs that we have and different things and the people that we're mad at. And You know, that's where you get to that place, forgive, you know. But anyway, all of these things, all of these distractions come, and I find myself time after time, I'm walking out on Enterprise Drive out there, and I'll start praying, and I get about a block down the road and realize I hadn't talked to God in 5 minutes. I've been thinking about something else because of the distractions that come when you try to pray. Praying in the Spirit is one of the ways of getting beyond those distractions because it helps you to shut down your mind because you're praying out of your spirit and not out of your mind. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4, we edify ourselves. Jude verse 20, we build ourselves up in our most holy faith when we pray in the Spirit. My time is running out here this morning. I need to get to this last thing. Let me just say one more thing about that. Often in the Bible, in several examples in the Bible, people found release of spiritual language through the laying on of hands. And if you have curiosity where this particular issue is concerned, we'd be more than happy to sit down with you personally and talk about it with you and pray with you for you to find that gift of spiritual language and praying in the Spirit to help you in your spiritual journey. All right, fourth discipline. Here's the fun one. The fourth discipline, the fourth thing that we can discipline ourselves to that will help us sharpen our spiritual focus to hear the voice of the Lord and grow strong in God. The fourth discipline is the discipline of fasting. Now, fasting is a discipline that is probably not very common or people in our generation are not very much aware of. It is something that we think of, well, that was sure back in the day and thank God for it. No, it was back in the day, but it again should be a discipline that we practice in our lives as well. Certainly in the Old and New Testament, multitudes of examples of fasting. And fasting is all about denying yourself that natural meal, that food to take care of the natural man, in order to focus on the spiritual man and communing with the Lord and sharpening your spiritual focus and sensitivity to the voice of the Spirit of the Lord. Look with me over at the book of Isaiah real quickly. Isaiah chapter 58 in your Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, maybe something else in there I'm forgetting. Yeah, you're teaching the kids, aren't you? Okay. And then Isaiah. After the Song of Solomon. Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah is actually what's happening in Isaiah 58 is Isaiah the prophet is rebuking the children of Israel because they have been they've been practicing fasting just as a religious ritual and as an attempt to manipulate God. And Isaiah is saying, your motivation is wrong for what you're doing. And let me tell you what it's really all about. And so read with me in Isaiah chapter 58. Let's read verses 6 through 12, where Isaiah describes fasting and tells us what the benefits of fasting are. Now watch this. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. The Lord will continually guide you. satisfy your desire in scorched places, in dry places, in places of want. He'll meet your needs, he says. Give strength to your bones. You will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. Just real quickly, let me look down through this passage of Scripture with you and show you the benefits that'll come to us when we make the decision to fast. Again, fasting is about turning away from selfishness, turning your heart to the Lord. That's also going to include turning your heart toward other people. That's what a couple of these verses have to talk about. The real fast is not about focusing on yourself. It's about focusing on the Lord and being a blessing to other people. And when we get those priorities in right, when we get those priorities right, when we get our motivation right, then there are blessings that come to us as a result of fasting before the Lord. Again, another means of sharpening our spiritual focus. It says in verse 6, he will break strongholds of sin and addiction over our lives. In verses 8 and 10, it says he will bring revelation and spiritual insight, wisdom to us when we fast. Verse 8 says, point 3, will bring a spiritual, emotional, and even physical healing when we fast before the Lord. Verse 8 talks about protection from the Lord when we fast. Verse 10 talks about deliverance from the Lord, going from being gloomy all the time to walking in the light of God. Deliverance when we fast. Wisdom and guidance in verse 11, strength and blessing as well. And then in verse 12, making us a blessing to other people when we fast before the Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 6 with me real quickly. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us about fasting. And again, remember that these things were certainly a part of the ancient Jewish and Christian cultures in the Bible, but they should still be a part of our culture and our practice today, just like all of these other things should be. Meditating the Word, worshiping before the Lord, prayer, fasting, all of these things, all four of these things are disciplines that we can use to draw near to the Lord, sharpen our spiritual focus, bring us in communion with God so that we can begin experiencing His grace and His favor in our lives. In Matthew chapter 6, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus has taught about prayer. We looked at that last week, down through verse 13. Look at verse 16 with me. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And Jesus says, whenever you fast, when you fast, not if, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men that they are fasting. In other words, he said, don't do it to be seen by men. That's not the purpose. If you're fasting and doing it publicly so that people will think you're spiritual, then that's all the reward you're ever going to get from it. Okay? You don't do it for the sake of man. You do it for God, right? He says, don't do it to be noticed by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. This was the custom of the day, okay? Today we don't pour oil on our head, you know, but they did in those days to slick it up. So this is what he's talking about, verses 16 is, go about life as usual. Do things you normally would. Don't do things differently so that you stand out for recognition. Treat things as normal. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, it's about prioritizing. It's about making spiritual things more important than natural things. It's about focusing on spiritual things and sharpening your spiritual focus. Many examples in the Bible, and we don't have time to look at a lot of these. Maybe we'll read a couple of them. Where do we start? Why don't you be turning in your Bible to the book of Ezra, if you will do that. Ezra chapter 8 in the Old Testament over there. After your Samuel's, Kings, and Chronicles, you'll come to Ezra. Okay? And you look over there. I'll be telling you about another one as you're turning there. We know that Moses, when Moses went to the top of the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord, that Moses went on an absolute fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate or drank anything. I don't recommend this. He neither ate nor drank anything for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a supernatural fast. But it's an absolute fast where you don't take in anything at all. And Moses went to the top of that mountain to commune with God, and he focused on spiritual things, not natural things, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights as he received the law for Israel. In the book of Ezra, over in the 8th chapter, I chose this one deliberately because it's kind of funny. Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, it says there that, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek Him, to seek from Him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For," look at verse 22, this is humor, "For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." Hear what happened, okay? Ezra is a member of a group of Israelites who will come out of Babylonian captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. He's part of the second wave, actually, that will come. And what he's telling us there is that he had gone to the king and he had kind of shot his mouth off a little bit. You know, he kind of got a little spiritual before the king. You know, the king said, "Well, can I send some men to help you?" "Oh, we don't need your help, king. We got God on our side. He'll look out after us." And then he went back to his people and he got there, you know, maybe we ought to fast and pray about this and be sure that God's going to be on our side before we go. And that's what they did. And thankfully the Lord listened and God was with them when they went. But the point is, in a time of need of spiritual focus and drawing close to God, the chosen means of doing so by Ezra was fasting, laying aside the natural things in order to focus on spiritual things. Nehemiah, in the very next book, will do a very similar thing. Nehemiah would go back to help rebuild the walls around the city. And when he hears how much destruction has taken place there in Jerusalem, Nehemiah weeps before God and he fasts before God, seeking wisdom and direction and grace and favor from the king in his day so that he could go back and do the work that God had taught him to do. The next book, the book of Esther, is a book there where the Jews are in captivity, and Haman, one of the captors, wanted to destroy all of Israel, wanted to destroy all of the Jews. And when the Jews found out this plan of Haman, they called a national fast, a corporate fast of all of the people of Israel that were captive in that country to come and to fast before God and to seek the face of the Lord, to find the favor of God and salvation from this wicked man and what he was about to do. And the story it's an awesome story that just too long to tell you the whole thing anyway. The end of the story is that Haman himself winds up being hung on gallows that he had built to hang somebody else on. And God showed favor to the nation of Israel and set them free. The kings throughout the history of Israel, whenever they would sense that they were fighting an enemy bigger than themselves, or maybe even the judgment of the Lord and they recognized the need of repentance, they would call for a national fast, and everybody in Israel was to fast and to seek the face and the heart of God and to turn back to the Lord. The Day of Atonement was just such a fast for the nation of Israel. In the book of Daniel did what we call a partial fast. If you remember, Daniel was a captive in Babylon, and the king offered him all of the delicacies off of his own table. And Daniel said, no, king, we're not going to eat the things that you eat, because as Jews, we're restricted from eating some of those things. We're going to stick to the law of God. We're going to say thank you, but no thank you to the delicacies of Babylon. And we're going to just limit ourselves to eating the things that God allows. And so that's a partial fast. And the end of that story was that Daniel was sharper of mind and wit than all of the wise men in Babylon of his day, because he committed himself to the way of the Lord instead of enjoying the delicacies of Babylon. Jesus fasted. Let's look at this one quickly. Matthew chapter 4. Just a couple more real quick. To begin his ministry, Jesus was led by the Spirit of the Lord into the wilderness, where he would be tempted by the devil. Matthew chapter 4 records it for us. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. But in that period of fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, his strength was multiplied so that he can endure the test that he was about to eat. Most of us can't go 4 hours without being tempted by food. Jesus went... All right, I'm talking about myself. Anyway, Jesus went 40 days and 40 nights. And when the devil tempted him by saying, take that stone and turn it into bread. You know you're hungry. Go ahead and eat. Jesus was able to stand firm in the Lord and resist the temptation because he had fasted before his God for 40 days and 40 nights, and spiritual strength had been multiplied within him. Look over at Acts chapter 9 real quickly. Acts chapter 9, we see Saul of Tarsus fasting, seeking understanding from the Lord. The story is of a man in Acts chapter 9 named Saul, a persecutor of the church, Pharisee of Pharisees, believed in Moses and the law and believed this sect called Christianity was heretical. And so he wanted to arrest and do away with this whole sect called Christianity. And so he's tracking down Christians in order to have them put into prison. Until one day on the road to Damascus, the glory of the Lord shines on this man and knocks him to the ground. And he gets up blind. He can't see a thing. The irony of that story, it never fails to shake me. Paul, he was known as Saul, thought he saw truth. And yet the reality was, he was spiritually blind. And it wasn't until God made him blind that he was able to see truth. And sometimes, brother and sister, we just have to be blinded to natural things in order to see spiritual things. Fasting is a way of doing that to ourselves. We deny the natural to magnify, focus on the spiritual. The Lord speaks to Saul on the road to Damascus. The men who traveled with him, I'm down in verse 7, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, though his eyes were open, he could not see. He could see nothing. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul is shaken by an encounter with God, and he goes into a fast to seek the Lord to find out what in the world is truth. Because what he thought was truth is not the truth. But he's met the truth and he wants to know him. And so he fasts in order to find the truth. God sends him a man who prays for him. His eyes are opened. He's healed. He's saved. He's baptized. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to travel among the Gentiles. He's known from that point on as the Apostle Paul. Transforms the world by the power of the Spirit of God in his life. in Acts chapter 13 when he's launched into his ministry. The Bible said they were spending time in fasting and prayer, seeking the Lord for God's plan and God's purpose for their life. Fasting. Fasts can be corporate. They can be national. There are times when churches call together and there's a specific need in the church. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's physical, whatever, maybe it's spiritual. And the pastor of the church might call the church to a corporate fast. Let's all fast together at this particular time for this particular situation. Fasting can be corporate. Fasting can be private or it can be personal. Fastings can be long, 40 days and 40 nights. They can be brief. They can be as brief as a meal. There's many times when I'm preparing a message and I just can't. I'll have two or three pages of notes and scriptures and things that I want to share. And for the life of me, I can't figure out how it all fits. And I'm just praying, Lord, help me put this together. And sometimes I'll just commit to getting it together. I'll just miss a meal. Lord, I'm not getting up from here until you show me how all this fits. Fasting can be long. Fasting can be short. Fasting can be partial. Fasting can be absolute. There's no law. It's personal. It's between you and Lord. Just like your study of the scriptures. Just like your worship of God. Just like your personal time of prayer. Fasting is a personal thing that helps you to connect with the Lord. Fasting is another discipline, along with meditating the word and worship and prayer, that draws our heart to the heart of the Lord, helps us tune in to hear the voice of God, causes us to grow strong in our faith in the Lord, that we might experience His peace and His joy and His favor. Fasting is yet another discipline that will cause us to succeed in life. Father, thank you for the disciplines that you have set before us that will enable us to know you more and more and more. Help us, Father, to hunger and thirst after you with all of our heart. Help us to not be satisfied with a status quo life. God, help us to hunger for you and desire more of you and to see more of you and experience more from you in our lives. Help us, God, to desire to show more of you to those that are around us and to those who we'll meet. Lord, help us to practice these disciplines of meditating the word and worship and prayer and praying in the Spirit. Fasting to draw near to you, to sharpen our spiritual focus, to grow strong in the Lord, to stand in the face of adversity, to resist in the day of temptation, to be the overcomers, the victors and champions you've called us to be as Christians, to truly lead and live successful lives. Thank you for it, Father. Now, would you stand together with me this morning and stay in an attitude of prayer? And can I ask you in these moments to search your own heart? Can I ask you to be real honest with God and search your own heart about your relationship with Jesus right now, right where you are. And can I tell you, can I say it this way to you today? Sometimes we get complacent because we become satisfied with where we are. But I want you to know today that God is always calling us to a higher place. He's always calling us to come closer, to draw near, to be more open and to let Him in. See, we may be satisfied where we are spiritually, but here's the problem. There's no such thing as standing pat spiritually. You're either moving forward or you're sliding backward. And we may be satisfied with where we are spiritually. But with mercy and love and compassion, God would say to all of us today, I'm not satisfied with where you are spiritually. Because I have more in store for you. I have greater things prepared for you. Wonderful things. Things that you can't comprehend. But those things await you if you will continue to pursue the Lord, to press into spiritual things, to allow God to change your life, to allow Him to make us the people that He wants us to be. And it's a lifelong process that will go on till the day we see Jesus face to face. I'm just telling you today, brother and sister, there's more. There's more. I don't care where you are in God. There's more. And God wants you to have it. He wants you to experience it. Stronger faith. Deeper peace. Greater love. More abundant favor. There is more to whosoever will discipline themselves for success. Thank you, Lord. Are you hungry for more this morning? Are you hungry for more of God? Do you long to see more of God in your life? God's calling to you today. He's inviting you to come up higher, to take a step closer, to draw near. Let Him be God in your life. If you want more of God and you're willing to let God have more of you, would you raise your hand this morning and let me know by raising your hand? That's what I want in my life. That's what I want to see. Amen. All over the room. Amen. Praise God. Father, I pray for a people today who are truly hungry for You. And Lord, I know that You are the one who has birthed that spiritual hunger in every one of us. I pray, Father, that by Your grace, You would work Your will deep into our heart and You would draw us after Yourself. Like Solomon in his song, we say to You, draw us after You and we will run together. We will rejoice and be glad in You. Oh, Father, touch our hearts in this place today. Help us to never be complacent, never be satisfied with where we are. Help us to always want more of You, to pursue You, to seek after You, to chase You. Help us, Lord, to practice these disciplines that will bring us deeper and closer. Thank You, Father, for what You're doing in all of our lives today. Bless You, Lord. Can we wait together for just a moment longer? Pray with me for our sister Linda. We've been praying for her about kidney stones. And good news today, she tells us those kidney stones are on the move. And we pray they just pass right on. Father, we thank you, Lord, for bringing healing to Linda's body. We ask you, Lord, to cause those organs to function as you created them to. We pray, Father, that these crystals would just move on and move out. And that, Lord, you'd bring healing and finish the work of healing that you've already begun in Linda's body. We thank you for that, Father. We thank you for that victory. Bless you, Lord. And we're going to pray for Jim again, because we're going to pray for Jim every time we get together until the healing is completely finished in his body. We thank the Lord that this first chemo, he says he feels tired, feels wiped out, but so far that's it. We trust that's all the side effect he's going to feel, and he can already tell the difference where the lymph nodes are concerned. We're trusting God for complete healing. So pray with me, Father. We thank you for the work you're doing in Jim's body. We pray that you would restore his strength, Father, that life would return to normal for Jim between these treatments. We thank you, Lord, for the work that this chemo is doing, and we trust and believe that the cancer is being destroyed and that healing is coming to his body and that he is going to be completely made whole in due season. And we give you the thanks and the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Father.
Today I feel like the Lord wants to remind you that those who wait upon the Lord shall be their strength. And now that the wings as eagles, they will run and not be weary, and walk and not be
weary. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for your presence with us here this morning. From the very beginning of this service to this final closing prayer, Lord, we've sensed the presence of the Lord here today. And you've blessed us. You've encouraged us through the worship and the singing and through the teaching of the Word. Holy Spirit, you have inspired us to reach for greater things, to trust in our Lord in a deeper way, and to follow after him with all of our heart. And Father, we bless you for this time of renewal and encouragement in the things of God. And we pray, Father, that the spiritual nourishment we have received here today will take us through the week that faces us, Father. And we will be strong in the Lord, and we will be the overcomers you've destined us to become. Thank you for these precious people you brought to our little church today, God. Pray for your hand of mercy and grace to be upon each one, and that you would bless them with faith and hope and love, that you would bless them with peace and joy, righteousness, wisdom, direction, life, life more abundant. Keep us, Father, as we go forth into this world. May the light that is within us shine brightly for your glory. We ask it in your name. Amen and amen. Let's sing, and we're dismissed together today. Let us know if we can pray with you in other ways about personal needs in your life. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. Come back next week and listen to Pastor Marvin. Now, I know we were a little bit long today. Just tell Pastor Marvin he owes you 10 minutes next week. Oh, God.